What a Savior we have, amen, right? Yeah. When you really think about the reality of Jesus in our life, Lord of our life, Savior of our souls, and the promises that he's given us, hallelujah, praise God for that. Let's just go right to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I ask, Father, please, that you will glorify your Son this morning, that your name, Father, will be magnified and lifted up. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will do your work. And I pray, Father, that not one heart here today will leave without knowing you speaking to their heart, without knowing your touch on them personally. And I pray, Father, that as your people, that we will go today even that much more, truly praising God with praise on our hearts, praise on our lips, praising God for being your children, being called of you to represent you, to be the light in the world that you've called us to be missional focused, to know our mission, to be excited about being in your kingdom work, and to be involved in the things that are eternal as you've called us to be, as you've created us to be used for you and your glory. Father, bless the message, preach the message in its entirety this morning, and glorify again your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was thinking about trying to put this into the right words. On a spiritual basis, thinking about Christians in a world of darkness, the world that you and I live in, and all that we're confronted with in the world that distracts us from the things of God, or focus on God, or just in my own mind's eye, spiritually, that the seeing the world in a very dark place, almost like it's just black with sin all around, and that you and I, as believers in Christ, as children of God, who are living temples of God, having the Holy Spirit indwelling each one of us, representing him, are those lights that shine in darkness. That's no new idea. But if you think about, you've seen, and I don't know if it was the Philippines or where, somewhere over there after the tsunami, what are those paper bag parachutes, and they had the light underneath them, the candle, and they would go up in the air at night, and they would go up in the air, and they would just burn up and dissolve up there. Or the little luminary bags that we have lining sidewalks in different times of the year here in Kalinga. Or being at a concert and it's all dark and everybody's got their flashlights on and doing this type of thing. My point is that I'm trying to draw a picture of the distinctive characteristic of believers in a visual way in a world of darkness that we live in, that we are the beams of light that cut through it for the purpose of glorifying God. Now, there are those that think that they can bear light that is not that of Christ, that can give hope that's not of Christ, that can bring peace to people's lives and the world that we live in that are not of Christ. And I want to read to you just a little excerpt here. It says that Yoko Ono maintains a website called Imagine Peace. On the site, she has various projects to promote peace. One project is the Image Peace Tower of Light that she relit in Iceland in memory of her husband, John Lennon. Even with these efforts, Yoko Ono and many others in the world are still not at peace. There will come a time when a man will arise and bring peace to the earth. Everyone will worship him for doing such a great feat. This will be a false peace. It is up to us to shine the true light of peace provided by Jesus into this world. And another image that came to my mind as I was reading that were the ground zero of the World Trade Center, and how they had the towering lights as almost like a holographic resemblance of the towers that used to be there cutting into darkness. But you and I are the true light because Jesus lives inside of each one of us. And I know I'm rambling on a little bit, but I just got to keep going, okay, on this. But one Sunday night years ago at church, I had set up, and Fire Marshal would hate me for this, But and you guys probably too, pyromaniac that I am. And I put a table in each corner of the sanctuary. It was at nighttime. And on each table I set, I don't know, 25 different sized candles on it and lit them. And then in the center of the room I put a table. And I said that each corner represents the four corners of the earth. And each candle lit represents Christians. Now, I had people designated at those tables where the candles were, and I had them bring all the candles from each table to a center table in front of the pulpit and saying, this is what we are to do. We're all to come together and bear the light brighter for Christ. Somehow, I think Satan has convinced us that this command to be light, this privilege to be the light in Christ, not because of ourselves, but because of Christ who lives in us, has been watered down as being so standardized in terminology that we forget the awesome responsibility that it is to respond obediently to what God has called us to be a light and a salt in a world that needs to know the true peace, the true love, the true power, the true presence, the true person of Jesus Christ in their lives instead of what the world has to offer that is temporal. And so I want us to look at some things this morning. First thing I want us to consider is light is a mark of influence. Let's put that another way. Can you and I look at our lives, not arrogantly, not with pride, but just in honest reflection on our lives, can we see God using us as representatives of Him, bearing His light, and that light shining on others, having effect on others for the glory of God? Can you see, and can I see, a place in our life where we saw God working, we saw God using us, we saw the power of God ministering through us, and we were being that light, effectively cutting through darkness and being that vessel that God has called us to be? Because I think it's important that we can identify that, we can look at our life and say, I know God used me there. I know that God is using me here. I know that God's power is working through me. I know it's not of myself and it's of Him. And in that, we find ourselves excited about the adventure of living for Jesus, because we see the purpose that He's called us to being carried out as we surrender our lives to Him and die to ourselves and live for Him. I want us to look at Job. It's interesting that as I was preparing for this message, that God just put this verse just so in front of me. At Job 29:3. And Job is, we know the story of Job. You know, he was counted, he was a rich man. He had great influence. He was a godly man. He loved the Lord. And Satan said, well, you've blessed him so much that no wonder he praises you and represents you. I mean, when things are going good, hey, it's easy to be a positive Christian. But just go ahead and hit him everywhere it counts. And God says, you can hit him anywhere you want, but you can't take his life. So he saw his children killed. He has his wife telling him, curse God and die. He's lost all of his wealth. His name that was known and respected was now one that had become a name of disdain, a curse word, if you will, in society. And his body was full of sores with living creatures in them eating him up as he sat on the dunghill. And he reflects on his life saying, being that light, being that influence. He says, when his lamp shone upon my head and when by his light I walked through darkness. Job 29:3. Job's sitting on the dunghill and he's saying, you know what? I remember when God used me as that light of influence around those that I was in my community. But do you not think also that as Job is on this mound and he does not understand why he's going through such horrific hardship, and human thinking, unjust pain, just everything torn down about him, and instead he is still faithful to God, not knowing what God's plan was. And of course, the end of the story is that God blessed Job for being faithful, even through circumstances he didn't understand why he was going through, and he punished him far more, 10 times more than what he was before, in name and family and possession and in status of influence in his own society, his own community. So you see, when I ask you and I ask myself, do we see the mark of God's hand on your life and my life? Do we see those times when God is distinctively using us as light for him? But then I have to ask the question, is it only supposed to be a time that we reflect on? Is it only supposed to be, is bearing that light to be simply a sectional part of our life as we reflect on our life? I don't believe so. I believe Job was being a light even while he sat on that dunghill, even though he didn't know it. You see, he's the one that was reflecting on when he saw himself being used as that light that was cutting into darkness for God's glory, representing the righteousness of God in his walk. But sitting on that dunghill, being faithful to God, was bearing light too. He just hadn't yet realized it. And so I ask myself the question, and I ask you the question, can you see the characteristic of your life bearing the light of Jesus? And again, it's not a prideful or arrogant evaluation. It's an honest, if you will, humbling evaluation. You say, I can see God using me. I saw where God was using me. And my heart's desire is that I'm faithful even now that God will use me to bear his light. But we need to remember that the call, the challenge, the command, the purpose of being light in this world is not to be taking, no pun on words, lightly. It is to be recognized with great reverence, with great respect, with great response to God's call on your life and on my life. I want us to look at the characteristics of bearing light, because it's easy for me to say and for us to reflect on, if you will, even the cliche, be a light. And it's not a cliche, it's the word of God. But I think in our own culture, even in the Christian culture, it's become a more of a cliche than a real practical reality of your life and my life, if we are not centered and focused and committed and willing and desirous to follow Jesus. So what are the characteristics of being that light? Matthew 5, 1 through 16. And we're going to look at the Beatitudes for a moment, and I'll read them real quickly. And seeing the multitudes, that's Jesus, he went up on a high mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And looking at those things and the characteristics of what it means to be a light for Christ, look at this in verse 4. Those who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers, and who are willing to be persecuted for his name's sake, for righteousness. Those are not easy things. Those are not things that are likable in the world. To be a pure heart in the world is to be a bigot. To be meek in the world is to be weak. To be a peacemaker is mind your own business. So many opposites that the world projects to you and I as believers in Christ that are contrary to the characteristic of being a light in Christ. So as we look at the characteristics of light and living them, those characteristics are not popular in the world that we live in today, are they? Not at all. You know, there's one, I read a commentary of somebody that was quoting somebody else, can't remember his name, so this has been stated. It says, if the Son of God, Jesus, received the cross, you and I as Christians shouldn't expect a carriage. You get the point? If Christ was hated and persecuted and rejected, don't expect smooth sailing because that's what we want. But if we are willing to be God's people, willing to walk in Him, willing to rely on His power, His grace to carry us through, then we have the opportunity to bear the characteristic, or even more specifically, the name of Jesus. Because when we bear the name of Jesus, we bear the character of Christ. Kathy and I have some family friends that are going through a real hard time right now. They lost their 28-year-old son this last week. And Gregory and Carolyn grew up with their son and daughter, and it was a tragic event. And they're all Christians, but I think about the grace that they're relying on to carry them through, and the opportunity that they have to bear light in such adverse circumstance. You see, it's not always easy what God has for us to go through. But how we turn our life over to Him, how we relinquish the circumstances of our life to Him, how we depend on Him and allow Him to live in and through us for Him, depends on our commitment and willingness to die to ourselves and surrender all to Him. Verse 12 says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As many of you know, I keep referring to the fact of the Fox's Book of Martyrs. I keep reading that in my daily devotion. And I keep thinking about the horrific things that they did. They would literally cut pieces of flesh off the bodies while they were alive, piece by piece. Cut all your fingers and toes off and keep cutting, cut your nose off, cut your ears off, and just piece by piece. And the testimonies that were heard were that the grace that these faithful saints had to Jesus under such adverse conditions, the putting of people on the racks and tying ropes, thin ropes, around their legs and arms. And they would pull the ropes tight till they cut down to the bone, and they'd repeat that several times over a course of months. And I keep thinking about the horrific things that these Christians, and Christians even today around the world, face for their love for Jesus, and the hardship they face, and the power and the grace and the faithfulness and the commitment and the courage that they maintain under such incredible adverse circumstance because of their relationship with Jesus. And then I ask myself, who am I to complain? Who are we to complain about our hardships in our life compared to such atrocities against those that were martyred for Christ? And yet God calls us to bear light, and I think our light shines even brighter under adversity as we yield ourselves to Him. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I think the Apostle Paul and so many other Christians, and Christians like I've just mentioned in the Book of Martyrs, and so many others in our world today that have suffered for Christ, and that the hope of knowing the promise of what Jesus has given us in eternal life with Him, and that eternal life, mind you, started when we receive Christ, not when we die and go to heaven. And that hope and that promise of being in heaven without a sinful nature no more. What does that mean? That means that there is a freedom to love in its entirety toward one another without constraint, without guile, without any malice of any kind, but of absolute pure love toward each other and love and praise to God, as well as new bodies in eternity. And so as we hold on to the promise, it helps us to endure the circumstance here, and we rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. We rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that what we were singing? Rejoice in the Lord for what He has done for us. Don't allow our lives or complacency or Satan throw a wet blanket on the wonderful blessings and joy that God has given us. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth." What does salt do? Salt, what? It preserves. It gives flavor. Let's just go with those two right now. And in that, you and I are called to be the salt of the world that preserves truth, that upholds the love of Christ, and that brings flavor. What do you mean by that? Well, haven't you heard of testimonies or people have said, I want to know why you're at peace under such adverse circumstance. I want to know how you're handling this. How is it able that you're able to go through this? When people see us standing strong on the rock of Christ, it's then that they see what we have in Him. And that's the flavor. And we're to show that. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. If you and I don't take the call to be the light and the salt that God has called us to be, empowered us to be, with utmost respect, then we only deserve to be trampled by the world around us instead of stand victorious in Him. And that's a bold thought to remember. And we need to heed what God has told us. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Every time I read that verse, I think about all my candles and four corners coming together. This morning I was thinking about the message, reflecting on it, and I'm thinking as I come over the hills into Kalinga at night, you see all the clump of lights. Or you're in San Francisco and you see the beautiful lighted hills at night. And I think those are a type of reflection of people who bear the light of Jesus in an utterly dark world that we live in. But in a real, true reality, that's what God has called us and enabled us and made each of us to be. You are a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. God says, look, I've given you the light, and you are not to put it underneath a bushel, under a pot. Who turns the lights on in the living room and then throws the bedspreads over the lights so they can't be seen? That's the same idea in the Old Testament, in the early church, rather, here, that, you know, they light a torch. You don't put a pot over it to hide the light. And God is telling us right here in His Word that's an absurd action. That we are made to be light, we bear the light, we reflect the light, we're called to be that light. And it's a marvelous privilege and involvement in God's kingdom world, and therefore do not cover it up. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the opportunity. That your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father would be glorified in heaven because of the good works we do in and through Christ that bears the light and presents the salt that God has called us to be. And again, I can almost hear the echoing of simplicity in those statements and almost a complacency of the normality of that type of cliche-ish thinking, and yet we're to not look at it as a cliche, but by the power and authority of God's word that He's commanded to each one of us. Our unpopular character bears the light of Christ, doesn't it? You know, I was reading or listening to radio. That, you know, movie critics, when the movie Noah came out, the critics were going, yeah, it's awesome, great movie. It was a very unbiblical movie, right, as far as how it's structured. When God Is Not Dead came out, the critics of the world are going, boo, it's nothing. Why? And yet, 86% of people that watched God Is Not Dead were extremely positive about it. Why is that? It's obvious, isn't it? We live in a world that hates the truth. We live in a world that hates Jesus and crucified Him. sin of men that rejected the Savior. And so we need to remember that. But I want us to be challenged this morning in that we will not allow the light of Jesus in us to be conquered, covered with that pot or that bedspread over the light. But that we will walk away to saying, not just because the message was presented as such, but because the very Spirit of God has touched your heart and my heart to embolden us to make that commitment to say, you know, I want to shine brighter for Christ. And as we yield ourselves to Christ and commit to following Him and loving Him more and more and more, that light will shine brighter and brighter. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 13 says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. It's the Apostle Paul writing. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Is that a characteristic of light? Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Making sure that we are walking right with circumspectfully, not walking to the right or to the left without knowing what we are doing. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There are so many that are convinced by the deceitfulness of Satan in the world today and all of his craftiness. And by the way, let me just interject a thought. We say of Satan, you know, Satan's the prince of the air of this world, but he's not omnipresent. So he can't be hitting everybody all at the same time. But his what I call minions, those demons that work with him, can influence. And the world influences people who do not believe the truth of Jesus, and their eyes are veiled. But there are those who have looked with earnest hearts, whose eyes have become unveiled and come to know the Lord. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me just interject a thought of imagery here. Go back to Genesis, and God said, let there be light. There was utter darkness, and then there was light. And you and I are to represent the very light that God has called us to be. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the earthen vessel? Gee, I have a sinful nature that's still here, unfortunately. I have a body that's, you know, if you look at a clay pot, we're made out of the dust of the earth for God's glory, and this clay pot's got a lot of cracks and patches on it. But it's just a clay pot. We're clay pots that God has raised up and filled with His presence, the Holy Spirit, to be used for His glory. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power of God, may be of God and not of us. That as we realize our insufficiency, our weaknesses, our sinful nature, our stumblings, all the stuff that we know that isn't in line with God, yet God is still indwelling you and I as believers in Christ, living temples of God, that we recognize the power of God working in and through us as we surrender our lives to Him. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Those people that I continue to read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs, they went through horrific, 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 repeated tortures of such atrocities, and even being burned at the stake, cut alive in pieces together, all sorts of horrific, ugly things. The persecutors were amazed at the collectedness of their spirit and their commitment and even their joy in the Lord under such circumstance. And that's what I read in these verses. It says the hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And I think, you know, if we were under such persecution, even to some more degree than what we have in America today, what would surface in our life? Faith or fear? Commitment or rejection? Would we be light or would we hide it? Always carried about in the body and dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You know what that says? Expect hardship. Expect pain. Expect surprise. Expect spiritual warfare. Expect all these things coming at us. If we're living for Christ, expect it. But in Christ, we stand firm and confident and at peace and in joy as we yield and surrender and adhere ourselves to Jesus through those times. And God is glorified. And that's how we're being a light. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore we speak. We're to open our mouths. I've been praying about a neighbor of mine. It's not Sean. But praying that God will help me to be that witness. And God said, just plant a seed. Just do this simple act and plant a seed. And that might be your only job, just to plant the seed. But maybe I'll get to water it, maybe I'll even see it come to fruit. Are we willing to suffer and bear the light of Christ? Because bearing the light of Christ will cause us to suffer. Or do we choose to hide it under a bushel? Let me conclude with this. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Shine as lights in the world. This go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Thank you for the marvelous privilege, Father, that not only have you called us to be light, but you have made us light. The choice is that we don't cover the light of our own doing, but that we do every and make every effort that we can to keep that light from being obscured. And that light will shine even more distinctively, cutting clearly through darkness, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us only fall more in love with you. Let us not look at the fear of consequence of standing for you, but it's the love we have for you, the love we enjoy in you, and the hope, the secure promise of what you've given us in eternity that we hold on to. And may we measure our walk, our life, our journey with everlasting perspective, being the light you called us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.